Let's turn our Bibles now to the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, be looking at the first 16 verses of Matthew chapter 20. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, you will find that on page 825. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Follow along with me as I read aloud. This is God's holy, authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. And so let's pay attention to what God is saying to us today. Matthew 20, beginning verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." And so they went. Going out again, about the sixth hour, in the ninth hour he did the same, and about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those who hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" It's the last we first, and the first last. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it unto us. Encourage you to keep your Bibles open in this to this passage. We're going to look at some key things in this passage. I noticed in the bulletin there's a place for you if you're someone who wants to take some notes. There's places to scratch down notes. Maybe instead of taking notes, you might have a question you might want to ask about the sermon. That's a good place to write that down so you don't forget. Utilize that section in your bulletin. And I'll do my best. If you're one that wants to take notes, do my best to help you in your note-taking. But let's go to our Lord and let's pray for his blessings upon our study. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we would ask that you would help us to understand the truth of this passage, that we would see how it applies to us. Lord, search our hearts. Help us to look at ourselves. Help us to examine who we are and what you've called us to be. Make us willing hearers and willing doers of your word today. For this we pray in Jesus' name. And let us say together, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, in the previous passages, we looked at the story of the rich young ruler. And we saw how this rich young ruler, although he was morally upright, he was spiritually interested in things, and yet it was his possessions that came between him and a relationship with God. He allowed the material things of his life to hinder a walk with him. If you recall, when Jesus says, "Sell everything and come and follow me," we recall that the man went away sorrowful. Well, his disciples see this, and the disciples have a lot of questions about this. There's a question about what of wealth. And Jesus says it's easier for a rich man, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples respond in verses 27 through 30. The disciples respond, of course, it's Peter who speaks up on behalf of the disciples. And he says, well, what about us? We've given up everything and follow you. What's the reward for me? What's the reward for John and James and everybody else? Jesus gives them that reward in verses 27 through 30. But that chapter ends with a very peculiar statement. We touched on it just briefly last week in verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Okay, if you have your Bibles open, let's skip ahead to verse 16. And what does it say? So the last will be first and the first last. This parable is going to elaborate on that idea of what Jesus means here. Jesus is going to expound using a parable, what we call an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. There's a lesson to be learned here in this story. And we're going to learn something about God's rewards this morning. God's rewards. Through this parable, Jesus is going to answer Peter's question back in verse 27. What then will we have? And so let's look at this passage briefly this morning. I'm going to offer to you four characteristics of God's rewards in this passage. God's rewards, four characteristics of God's rewards. As we look at this parable, the first one I want us to consider is that God's rewards are, first of all, just. What I mean by just is they are right. They're the right rewards. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. A denarius was a typical day wage in Jesus' day. It's not like the landowner was giving him an exuberant amount of money. It wasn't like he was shortchanging them. He was simply paying them what was right in the eyes of people in those days. Now it says here that it went early in the morning. One of the things that we need to understand about the Bible, especially Jewish culture, is that typically when you read third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour, Jews often refer to basically that 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. as daytime. And so early in the morning suggests that this landowner went out at about 6 a.m. and got and asked for laborers and hired them to work in his vineyard. And if we would jump down to verses 13 and 14, we learned something about this idea of his rewards being just or right. Notice the landowners, we'll get to more on this in just a moment. Notice how the landowner defends himself. He says, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. The landowner is not doing anything wrong. He's doing what's right. He gave them exactly what they agreed upon. And notice he doesn't take away that because they're griping. He doesn't take that pay away just because of their complaining. He still gives it to them, to these laborers. He doesn't punish them. He rewards them for their work. And Jesus here is teaching us something about God's rewards, that they're always appropriate. They're always appropriate for us. Sometimes that's hard for us to fathom. Sometimes it's hard to wrap our minds around it, because there have been times where we're probably like, you know, and there are times where we're like, this is the blessing I get? I didn't ask for this, but this is the blessing I received. God continually reminds us, because his rewards are right, that God does keep his promises. This parable is not a parable about the separation of believers and unbelievers. I think it's very important for us as we to understand this parable, to recognize this is not sheep and goats like in Matthew 25. This is about laborers. It's about believers. That the Lord's going to bless his people. That his rewards are going to be right. They're going to be just. But there's another characteristic that we want to learn about God's rewards in this passage. And that's our second point this morning, is this, that God's rewards are also very generous. They're very generous. He gives not just what's expected, but he gives more than what's expected. That he showers undeserved blessings upon God's people. Again, let's look at the word. Let's pick out some phrases, some key words that will help us elaborate on this. Notice that it's apparent that the vineyard is either very large or the work is very intense, because these labors aren't enough. So the landowner, again, this parable, Jesus is telling this parable. Jesus tells the parable that this landowner decides at the third hour, which would be about 9 a.m., to go out and find more. And they're standing idle in the marketplace. And does it again at the sixth hour, which would be about noon. And then again at the ninth hour, which would be about 3. And then again at the 11th hour, which would be about 5 p.m. Finds more unemployed men in the marketplace. And notice what he says to each of them. Verse 4, he says to them, they're standing in the idol. He says to them, you go into my vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. Whatever is right. He has promised the first laborers a day wage. This one, he says, I'm going to give you a fair wage. And then in verse 8, they get paid. And did you note how they're paid? The end of verse 8. The owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last, up to the first. The later workers are reimbursed for the first workers. We would expect the opposite. We live in a culture where it's like seniority rules in the company. They don't get benefits that I get. I've been here longer. No, the last workers are the ones that are rewarded first. And how are they paid? They are all paid the same amount. They're all paid the same amount. There's something to be learned about the blessings that God gives, that he is generous. He gives more than what is expected. But then jumping down to the complaint of these laborers and the response that the landowner has to them, did you see what it says in verse 15? The last question. Do you begrudge my generosity? Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Are you begrudging my generosity? Brothers and sisters, we need to stop right here. And we need to really ask ourselves, is this us? Do we begrudge God's generosity? Because we can't. We can fall to this idea of work for wages mentality when it comes to spiritual blessings. Let me show you a couple reasons we can do this. How we can easily begrudge God's generosity. Some of us are sitting here, we're like, no way, I am very happy and very blessed, but it's easy to fall into the trap of begrudging God's generosity. Let me offer you a couple of possibilities. One way is we start thinking about God's generosity, and we start thinking that we can somehow earn his generosity, and we can somehow earn his favor. We can sit here and we can give ourselves a spiritual pat on the back. and say, good job, way to go. You serve in more ways. You've been a Christian longer than the other person. Your sins are not as bad as that person. And so as we think about that, what happens is we start, like it or not, some of us, many of us, start thinking that, you know what, God owes me some sort of super blessing. Because I'm a super Christian. Because I'm a super believer. I hate to say it this way, but we're far more like a Pharisee than we care to admit. Far more like a Pharisee. A Pharisee was one that believed that it was all about law. It was all about obedience. It was all about works. That's one way we can begrudge God's generosity, by starting to think that we can do something about it. But there's another way that we can begrudge God's generosity, and that's becoming bitter and becoming envious. Because somebody else is getting blessed more than we are. I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand, but I'd be curious how many of us have ever said, you know what? That person is getting blessed and I deserve it more than they do. I deserve those blessings much more. For example, you might hear of a wife who so badly wants to become a mother, and yet they find out that their next door neighbor, a 16-year-old unwed girl, is pregnant. And they say, she's blessed with a child. How come I can't? And just to let you know that we as pastors, we're not oblivious to this either. I was reading a book recently called Reset by David Murray. And David Murray goes, pastors are constantly bombarded with this idea of pastoral envy. We want to become a pastor. When we become a pastor, we want to be a pastor of a bigger church. We want to become pastor of a bigger church, and suddenly people start going, you know what? I'm thinking about getting my PhD. Then suddenly go, you know what? I have my PhD now, and like, I wish I could write books like they do. Oh, then you start writing books like them. Then you start going, I would love to be in a big church, a really big church where all I have to do is preach. And then you get to that point, and then they say, I really could be a seminary professor. And it just goes on and on and on. We never find contentment. We find bitterness because other people are more blessed and more gifted than we are, and we find ourselves becoming bitter and envious. Some of you heard me say this phrase, I will say to you, the grass may be greener on the other side, but when you get there, you find out it's really just astroturf. It's not real. It doesn't give you contentment. It doesn't give you satisfaction. God here in this passage, we think about begrudging God's generosity. What God is teaching us here is to be content in Him and to trust in Him for His blessings. Because God's generous. He's generous to His people. We can't be bitter because someone else is being blessed. We shouldn't be envious because that person's getting blessed because there's something we wish we could have. We should find contentment and joy in that. God's rewards are just. God's rewards are generous. Allow me a third characteristic that's somewhat similar to what we already said, but God's rewards are also, they're fair. They're fair. And that relates too about the begrudging God's generosity. That relates to this idea of God, the landowner saying, am I not allowed to do what I choose, what belongs to me? Look at verses 10 through 12. Now those hired first came and they thought they'd receive more. After all, they worked all day. They grumbled. Verse 12. You've paid them 1 hour, but you've made us equal to us. who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. And you paid them the same. The reason why I want to emphasize this, God's rewards are fair, is because as you read the statement of the laborers, if you wanted to put in parentheses in your margin of the Bible, if you're right, you're in your own notes and in your own Bible, you can write this phrase that we hear from young and old. What's the phrase? That's not fair. And you know what? We think kids say that all the time, but you know, we as adults do it all the time too. That's not fair. They're upset. They grumbled. Let's look at what they grumble about and why this is so wrong for them to not realize this is that God's rewards are fair. What are these labors, these early morning labors, what are they missing? What are they failing to recognize? Notice one thing that they're failing to recognize is that the landowner is sovereign. The landowner gave them exactly what he agreed upon. He didn't deal unjustly or unfairly with them. He gave them what he agreed upon. He just decided to be generous with everyone. And the first laborers, they want to dictate what is officially right and what is officially fair. And we have done that so many times where we have said, you know what? This is what's right. This is what's fair. We look at the life of the church and we say, here's what needs to happen. This is what's right. This is what's fair. And when it doesn't happen that way, you hear people say, that's not fair. That's right. That's not fair. So glad I'm teaching the Stahls family such wonderful quotes now for their home life. I'm sorry, Scott and Lindsay. They want to dictate what's right and fair. They overlook the fact that if the old landowner decides to be generous, he can be generous. He doesn't have to depend upon their opinion. So they failed to recognize the landowner's sovereignty. The second thing they also do is they failed to look at their own envy. I already looked at pastoral envy. I already mentioned that, but they don't look at their own hearts. These early morning laborers, they don't see their own envy. There's another parable that Jesus tells in the Gospels that's very similar. Teaches us this very similar idea about envy, and that's the prodigal son. And I'm not talking about the prodigal son, I'm talking about the other brother. Talking about the other brother, he says, look, I've been with you all this time. And suddenly this brother of mine who squandered his wealth and has wasted it all and now has come back. You have slaughtered a fattened calf. You have you've greeted him with open arms. You have given him the ring on your finger. You've thrown him a party. What about me? That's not fair. He feels that the father slighted him and withheld something that he deserved, and his younger brother is given something he didn't deserve. He didn't recognize his own envy. And you know, brothers and sisters, these early morning laborers, they don't recognize their own envy either. They don't recognize their jealousy. They think that God's being unfair, or that the landowner's being unfair. Just like when we're applying this to us, there are times when we think God's being unfair too, don't we? And you know what happens when we think that the life is not fair? When we look at what's going on in our world and we look at our own personal life, you know what happens is we start lacking gladness. That's the third thing we learn. We start lacking gladness. We start laboring out of duty. We start laboring out of expectations. They agreed to be paid a denarius. They received their denarius. The other people, other workers were told, I'm going to pay you what is right. And these first early laborers, their insistence on fairness has made them bitter and envious and has robbed them of their joy and gladness in serving this landowner. It's as if these early laborers wanted a sort of spiritual socialism. where their blessings, if their blessings are going to be given to another, why work so hard? Why serve the Lord? Why be glad in Him? God's rewards are always fair. Leads to one last thing I want to mention today, and that is this, that God's rewards finally are gracious. Are gracious. The laborers, the first laborers, they got what they requested. Those next laborers got more than what they expected. But when we talk about God's grace, what we're talking about is that God gives us what we don't deserve. We learn that in this passage. We learn this throughout this passage. God gave to those laborers what they didn't deserve. They didn't work for it. They didn't earn it. But God gave it to them freely. And Jesus in this parable is reminding us that the kingdom of God is rewarded by God's grace, by His generosity, not ours. He owns the vineyard. He owns the treasury. He decides how generous He will be. And God rewards to us not things we've strictly earned. We never earned God's promises. We never earned God's forgiveness. We didn't earn His blessings. We didn't earn His love. We didn't earn the Christ that Christ would come on a cross to pay the price for our sins. We earned none of that. But God, out of love for you and me, gave His Son for our sakes. And it's Jesus who saves both disciples who follow Him for 3 years and a thief on the cross that says, "Remember me in paradise." We never read the disciples gathering around going, John is with Mary. And don't read anywhere about John going, "Well, Lord, what are you doing? That's not fair. We've been following you for 3 years. He just like 10 minutes ago said he's going to remember me in paradise. That's not fair." We never read that, do we? You never read about the disciples who said, you know, as they meet Paul, as Paul comes and says, "Look, I'm no longer a Christian persecutor. I'm a Christ proclaimer." You don't see the disciples offer up some complaint and say, "You know, this isn't fair." God has given to His followers what is undeserved. That's grace. We want to talk about fairness. I'll tell you about fairness. You know what's not fair? That any one of us would be saved. That any one of us would follow Jesus. That any one of us would be loved by Him and saved by Him. No matter how much we earned it, we haven't. You know what we deserve? We deserve punishment. We deserve eternal condemnation because of our sins, the sins that you and I live with regularly. We deserve condemnation, but it's only through Jesus we have forgiveness. It's only through Jesus that we find God's grace. So don't think you have to earn God's favor, or earn God's love, or earn God's attention. We put so much focus on what we do, and so much focus on trying to earn God's blessings in some way. You know what we're going to miss? We're going to miss His generosity. We're going to miss His mercy. We're going to miss His kindness. We're going to miss His grace. Because the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In a few moments, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And when we partake of it, we're remembering God's generosity. We're not coming begrudgingly. We're not saying, I can't believe you saved that person across the pew because I've been a Christian so much longer. No, we're not begrudging that. We're recognizing, you know what? God has given us equally eternal life. His grace. He's shown us His love in Jesus Christ. He has called us to serve Him, to remember Him as we partake. To remember His rewards that He gives freely to you and to me. So let's not miss it. Let's not take them for granted. Let's not think we earn them. Let's not think that we deserve these rewards, but to know that God owes us absolutely nothing. But by His grace, He has given us everything. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we need Your Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Lord, may Your generosity change us and change our attitude. Lord, teach us to be thankful for what You have given to us, to be content with what we already have, to be satisfied in Your grace. Lord, may Your Holy Spirit work in us that we would humble ourselves and follow You. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us say, Amen.